Amen. Take your Bible this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This morning we will be studying verses 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5. This morning we are once again looking at verses 13 through 15. Let me read them to you. Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And once again, we return to the point and the purpose of Galatians, which is that we have been set free in Christ. And we read that again here. You were called to freedom. Remember back in the first verse of the fifth chapter, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So we have said many times as we have gone through and studied Galatians that the glorious truth is that when you come to faith in Christ, when there is union with Christ, you are set free. And what are you set free from? The bondage of sin, the enslavement of sin. And you are now reconciled to God. And because you are reconciled to God, you are no longer in bondage. You are no longer enslaved. And Paul has been teaching the Galatians, and certainly us, don't go back into your former bondage. Don't go back to your former slavery. And that is what was happening to these believers in these churches because they were listening to the false teachers, believing that salvation was not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They added works. They added circumcision in order to be reconciled to God and in order to maintain that relationship with God, you had to continually obey the Mosaic law. And all that did was lead to bondage once again. So that's why, again, look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul gives this exhortation to keep standing firm. Stand firm against these false teachers. Hold your ground. Don't give in to their lies. Don't give in to their deception. You need to be reminded that you are set free in Christ. You've been set free from the bondage of the law. And remember that. And don't forget that. All the law can do is keep you in bondage. The law cannot save you. All the law can do is condemn you because all of you are under God's law and all of you have broken His law. And the penalty of breaking His law is the very judgment of God. Again, back in chapter 3, in verse 10, this is what we had studied. If you think you can be justified by keeping the law, justification, remember, is being declared righteous by God. If you think you can be declared righteous by the works that you do, if you believed you can be saved by keeping the law, then you must keep the law perfectly. Look at verse 10, chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by what? All things written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So, look, every single one of you are under God's law. That's not to say in the Mosaic law. The Jews had the Mosaic law. They had it written down. But we saw from Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 that everyone is under the law. The Gentiles have the law written on their heart. And so the whole world is under the very judgment of God and condemned and damned because they have broken the very law of God. So that's why Paul writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." Everyone outside of Christ is under a curse. The very judgment of God, again, because of the very fact that they have broken his law. Every single person has sinned against the perfectly holy God. And because you have sinned against the perfectly holy God, you deserve judgment. But again, notice verse 11. It is evident, clear, that no one is justified by the law. No one is justified by works. The righteous man shall live by faith, as he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. So once again, as you know, we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, because Christ has paid the penalty of our sin by dying on the cross, taking upon himself the very wrath of God in our place. 3 days after his death, rose from the dead, and it's by repentance and faith in Christ alone that we can be reconciled to God. That's why it says, again, chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? He became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So again, this is the good news. This is the gospel. If we're going to be reconciled to God, if we're going to have the curse removed, then we need Christ to do that for us. He redeems us. He purchases us out of the slave market of sin and redeems us from the curse of the law. And understand this, it was Christ who was cursed by God on the cross. He was cursed by God not for his sin, but for our sin. And understand that. This is the gospel. Christ took our sin upon himself, took the curse of God upon himself, which is the very wrath of God poured out not for his sins, but for our sins. That's how he became a curse for us. And so here is the great exchange. Our sins placed upon Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, his righteousness credited to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes this, God made him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there's only one way to be justified. There's only one way to be declared righteous, and that is to put your faith and trust in Christ and the one who became a curse for us. The one who died in our place, the one who rose in our place, proving he is Lord of all. So this is the point of Galatians, is that you have been set free in Christ. Don't go back to the law as a means of salvation. Don't go back to the law as a means of sanctification, thinking that you can do everything in your own power and your own strength. You just need to do more or do better. No. All the law can do is keep you in prison. And the only one who can set you free is Christ by the very grace of God. That's why Paul writes, the law became our what? Tutor, to lead us to Christ. So one function, one purpose of the law was to drive us to the Savior by God's grace. When you recognize you've broken his law, you stand condemned, and that you need a Savior, being Jesus Christ, that's by God's grace. The function of the law is to point you to the only Savior. It's to point you to Jesus Christ, to be justified by faith in Him. But here's the question now that we need to consider. What do you do now that you're free in Christ? We've said much here, in fact, all the way through chapter 5, about being justified, being set free from the dominion of sin, from the power of sin, from the enslavement of sin. Now you're free in Christ, but what do you do with that freedom? How do I use that freedom that I have in Christ? Or to ask it this way, what are you now free to do? What do I do with the freedom that I have in Christ? So now this is what Paul addresses. He moves now to the specific application of what we're to do with our freedom in Christ. And again, this is so critical and so necessary and so important to understand. Yes, we're in union with Christ, but now how do I live out my life now that I am in union with Christ? So we're getting to the heart of what we call sanctification, which is simply becoming more like Christ. And so many get this wrong. So many have a deficient view of sanctification. They're like the Galatians. Again, in chapter 3, and it's important to point this out. He writes in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" This is how many people view sanctification. We're saved by the Holy Spirit, or at least he makes us alive. He gives us new life. But then when it comes to sanctification, what do? We try to do everything in our own power and our own strength, and we just forget about the Holy Spirit. I said that this morning in our Sunday school class. If that is how you view sanctification, you'll become a really good Pharisee. You'll become so self-righteous in yourself. Many who come to faith in Christ, they know it was by the grace of God, it was by the power of the Spirit of God, and again, then they try to live out their lives devoid of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do understand, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's a dead faith. However, whenever we do anything that is pleasing to God, that honors God, that glorifies God, that magnifies God, it is done in and through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't rely on the Holy Spirit, if you don't depend upon the Holy Spirit, and again, all you do is depend upon your own power and your own strength, again, that produces self-righteousness. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 2:13, God is working in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So God is at work through His Spirit, and what is He doing? What is the point of sanctification? Again, the point and the purpose is this. He's working in us and through us to conform us to the image of Christ. Don't forget that. As we go through chapters 5 and 6 and we talk about sanctification and we talk about how to live out our lives for Christ, the whole point and purpose is conforming each and every one of us in Christ to His very image. That's what you need to grasp. That's what you need to understand. And also, as we come to application, or we come to these imperatives in Scripture. In other words, here's what we are to do. Again, please don't forget, you cannot carry this out by the power of the Spirit of God. And number two, you can't live this out if you forget and you leave behind the gospel. Don't forget that. This is what we tend to do. Paul's letters, he first half doctrinal, second half, well, that's application. And there's some truth to that. But what happens is we seem to just leave behind all of the doctrinal truths about the gospel and who Christ is and who we are in Christ. Now just tell me what to do. You cannot apply any imperative in the scripture without applying the gospel to it. You need to understand that. You cannot apply any imperative in the scripture without applying the gospel to it, because all of the imperatives are rooted and grounded in the gospel. So just because we've studied justification by faith for many weeks doesn't mean now we just leave that behind as we come to who we are in Christ and now what we are to do for the glory of God. So with that in mind, this morning I want to focus on how we are to use our freedom in Christ. Here in the body of Christ and individually as we go out of the body of Christ, or we go out of the church. Number one, you are free in Christ to glorify God. You are free in Christ to glorify God. I put it in the negative, or I put it in the positive. Paul here puts it in the negative. Look at verse 13. You were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, I want you to look at that word flesh. It's been used a number of times in this epistle, a number of times as Paul uses it throughout his letters. And as you know, I know you guys are really, really good Bible students, and you know you don't just take one word and apply the same meaning every time it's used in the scripture. Remember, context determines the meaning. If you look over or look back to chapter 1, Paul uses this word, flesh. Chapter 1, he says in verse 15, God had set him apart from his mother's womb, called him by his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. That word just simply there, just didn't consult with anybody. Chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, since by works of the law, bottom of the verse, no flesh, no human being will be justified. And we saw it again in chapter 3. But what I want you to recognize here in verse 13, and as we look at this particular section and as we move forward, the word flesh doesn't just refer to the body. It refers to indwelling sin, indwelling corruption. Or as Paul writes in Romans, the evil that is present within me. We see it again in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Again, that corruption within ourselves, the evil that is present within us, it still remains even as we come to faith in Christ. And we'll look more specifically at that next time. But notice what Paul says here in verse 13. He says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use your freedom that you have in Christ to carry out your sinful desires. In other words, you are not set free in Christ to continue in sin or to abide in sin or to remain in sin. You are not set free in Christ to do whatever it is you want to do. And some use freedom that way. They say, I'm free in Christ, and I can go on, and I can sin, and I can do whatever I want because all of my sins have been forgiven. So it doesn't really matter the way I live. I'm free in Christ. I'm going to do what I want and sin the way I want because grace covers all of my sin. And so I'm not really concerned about my sin. In fact, my sin really doesn't matter at all. And I can sin all the more because I'm free in Christ. No, Paul clearly teaches here. You are not free in Christ to just do whatever it is you want to do. We understand very clearly the good news. If we are in Christ, all sins are paid for. We've seen that. But that doesn't mean now that I am in Christ, in union with Christ, that I can just have a license to sin. So turn to Romans 6. Paul says this here as well, just to illustrate it. We've been studying this in Sunday school. Our class is doing union with Christ, and we've been in Romans 6, looking at this very issue. There are many who make a profession of faith in Christ, and they live this way, that in the way that Paul addresses, they just live in their sin. They abide in their sin. They think because they're free, they can do whatever they want. And that kind of thinking, that kind of living is incompatible with being in Christ. It's incompatible. So look at chapter 6, verse 1. Paul is addressing an objection here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue? That word is to remain or to abide. Are we to abide in sin so that grace may increase? And that's Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So does that mean, Paul, that we're free in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven, and when we sin, grace abounds all the more? So are you giving us a license to sin? And Paul answers that with, may it never be. Are we to abide in sin? Are we to keep on sinning, which would mean to habitually remain in sin so that grace can increase? Is this what sanctification looks like? Is this what the Christian life is all about? Do we just keep on sinning as the unbroken pattern of our lives? Is this what a new, transformed person in Christ looks like? May it never be. May it never be. There's no such thing as a Christian whose constant and consistent pattern of life is sin. Now listen carefully. That doesn't mean we don't sin. Yes, we'll see that as we go through Galatians. There's a battle. There's, in fact, a war within. A battle of the spirit and the flesh. But we don't live in sin. It isn't the consistent pattern of our lives or the unbroken pattern of our lives, meaning we as Christians, we who are in Christ, don't love sin and live for sin and cherish sin. That's what it means there, to continue or abide or remain in sin. And why is that not possible for the Christian? He says at the end of verse 2, how shall we who die to sin still live in it? And that's the good news for us who are in Christ. We have died to sin. We've died to the power of sin. We've died to the enslavement of sin. You've died to the penalty of sin. The power of sin in your life as a believer is broken. And it's broken when you came into faith in Christ. This is what it means to be set free. No longer enslaved to sin, no longer in bondage to sin. For the first time in your life, you can, by the grace of God and the power of God, do that which pleases God. All you could do as an unbeliever was sin. Talked about that this morning. Talked about the notion of free will. And I said, yes, you have a free will. Your will is free to pick and choose whatever sin it wants to choose. That's it. Can't do anything to please God. Look over at Romans 8. Very clear here. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, there's that word flesh again, those who live their lives as unbelievers, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, sinful things. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now listen again to verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. That's what it means to be dead in sin. All you can do is sin. If you are in Adam and you belong to him, all you can do is sin. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God. So you must be made alive. And when you are made alive, you now have the Holy Spirit who indwells you and empowers you to now live a life that is pleasing to God. This is what you're set free to do. Live your life to the honor and to the glory of God. That's why it says in Romans 6, 4, that now you're in union with Christ, you walk in newness of life. So you're not free to do whatever you want. You're now free to honor and please and glorify God. And instead of remaining in sin, abiding in sin, now you have the power to oppose that, battle that. And again, we'll see that next time, because there is a battle that goes on inside, this war within. And you fight and you oppose the remaining sin in you. Why? Because you hate sin and you love God. That's what it means to be a new creation in Christ. There's new desires, new affections, a holy longing to please God. So back to Galatians. You are free to glorify God. So don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That word, by the way, opportunity there, is a military word. It means a base of operations. Don't use your freedom as a base of operations to indulge your sin. Instead, use your freedom to glorify God. Number two, you are free in Christ to serve one another. You are free in Christ to serve one another. It's the end of verse 13. So don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but notice, through love, serve one another. So you're not free to sin, you are free to serve. And again, this is the evidence and work and power of the Holy Spirit in you. Because when you come to faith in Christ, it's not about you. It's really about being like Christ, and how can I serve my brothers and sisters in Christ? What can I do for them? How can I lay down my life for them? And notice, you do this through love. That is one of the distinguishing characteristics or evidences of new life. It's to love. And again, this love is selfless. It's sacrificial. It isn't selfish. It's not self-centered. It's not about us. It's not about our glory. It's about Christ and his glory, and as I serve the body of Christ, I do so for the honor and the glory of God. And again, as you serve one another, why do you serve? Because you want to see your brothers and sisters become more like Christ. You want them to know Christ more and more. This isn't just serve to serve. There's the reason and there's the purpose behind it, and it is to magnify God. And as we serve one another selflessly, we're putting on display the very glory of God. And notice that word love. You know the word agape. Greatest love, the most sacrificial love, the most selfless love. It's what we read this morning in Philippians chapter 2. It is to do nothing. Listen to this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is what love looks like. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're not free to live for yourself. You're not free to live for your selfish, sinful desires. You're free to serve one another in humility. And I don't mean just here in the church. This is everywhere you go. In your workplace, at home, with friends, with family, wherever it is. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ and serving one another in humility. And you do it for the glory of God. Couple quotes here from Martin Luther, one of the commentaries I read, but they're worth quoting here. Here's what he said about serving one another through love. He says it means performing unimportant works such as the following: teaching the erring, comforting the afflicted, encouraging the weak, helping the neighbor in whatever way one can, bearing with his rude manners and impoliteness, putting up with annoyances, labors, and the ingratitude and contempt of men in both the church and state, obeying the magistrates, treating one's parents with respect, being patient in the home with a cranky wife, and you can add to that a cranky husband. Maybe he had a bad morning, I don't know, but being patient with an unmanageable family and the like. And I want to just reiterate this. This is critical for you, critical for me. As we serve in love, we have to remember the point and the purpose. This is why the gospel is important for every single imperative that we read. We serve and do so for the glory of God. Going back to the first point, you can serve, and you can serve out of duty. You can serve out of obligation, and all that does is put you right back into bondage. When you are free in Christ, and you realize what Christ has done for you, when you begin to think and meditate on the gospel, then you will want to serve out of love. You will want to glorify God. You will want to magnify his holy name. You will have a desire to serve. You will have a desire to be more like Christ. And you will find, listen, you will find joy in that. When you know that you are serving to magnify God, and that his name is being put on display for his glory, you will find joy in serving one another. So does this mean even in the mundane tasks that we do every day of our lives? Then yes. Just thinking about our own home and thinking about Katie. She's home with the children. And just changing diaper after diaper after diaper. And I do that as well, by the way, not just her. Just so you know. Can you find joy in doing that? Of course you can. You can find joy in serving your family. You can find joy in serving your children. But you need to do so depending upon His power, His strength, because it's not easy. Again, think about Katie. It's hard. Days go on. It's exhausting. And maybe even you, there are times that wherever you are, work, school, wherever it might be, is how am I going to even get through the day? I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I'm worn out. This is where you need to continually depend upon the Lord's strength. Depend upon His power. Be reminded of who God is. Be reminded of how glorious He is, and pray that He will help you. And I don't know if you know this, but that is a prayer the Lord loves to answer, is when you depend upon Him and you cry out asking for His help and His strength. That is a prayer He loves to answer. So again, 1 Corinthians 10:31. You're familiar with it. Whatever you do. And it doesn't just say whatever you do, do for the glory of God. It says whatever you do, even eating or drinking, something as simple as that, do it all for the glory of God. And again, here's what Luther said. He said, but believe me, these works are so outstanding and brilliant that the whole world cannot comprehend their usefulness and worth. That talks about the small, seemingly insignificant, mundane tasks. He says, if you're doing them for the glory of God, don't think of them as insignificant or mundane. They are so outstanding and brilliant, and the world can't comprehend them. Why? Because you're doing so to magnify God. You're doing it to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. The world cannot comprehend their usefulness and worth. So can you change a diaper to the glory of God? The answer is yes. Whatever it is you do, you may think it is so insignificant, so mundane, but if you are doing so to magnify God, there is so much usefulness there. So much worth in those things because God is being magnified. The world cannot comprehend that. The world cannot comprehend that. Now, here's something else I want you to notice here when we look at this word serve. It tells us, through love, serve one another. That word in the original language comes from the word doulos, which means slave. You are free in Christ to be a slave to one another. That's what it means. Remember Philippians 2? Christ was in very nature God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing. And the NASB here says taking on the form of a bondservant. No, it's taking the form of a slave. You are free in Christ to be a slave to one another. That's what freedom does. You think, well, I'm free, and you're talking about slavery. Well, Romans 6, you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. Christ became a slave. He went to the lowest point that He could possibly go by dying on a cross, again, taking our sins upon Himself. So you are to serve one another through love by becoming a slave to one another in Christ. This is true freedom. Hey, could you imagine if we here at our church, Church of the Open Door, began living like this, the entire church would be transformed in a moment. A moment. Because what happens? It's all about me. This is where we struggle with sin, isn't it? It's all about me. It's about my desires and my preferences, and you do what I say and you do what I want. And then what happens when that happens? Well, there's conflict. And we're going to see that here in a moment. Instead, think like this. Have this attitude among you that was in Christ Jesus. Here's how I want you to think. How can I lay down my life for you? That's the way you need to start thinking. What can I do for you? How can I lay down my life for you? Whatever that might be. Could be through discipleship, taking your time, discipling somebody, serving them in that way, teaching them about Christ so that they can grow and they can mature and you see sanctification in their own lives. Whatever it might be, whatever need you can take care of. It's not about us. It's about others and serving them to the glory of God. Third, you are free in Christ to fulfill the law. You are free in Christ to fulfill the law. So you're free in Christ to glorify God. You're free in Christ to serve one another through love. You are free in Christ to fulfill the law. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And maybe this seems surprising to you. What do you mean we can fulfill the law? I mean, we've been going through Galatians. Seems like Paul's against the law. How many times have we heard the law condemns us, keeps us in prison, and now he says we can fulfill the law? So let me make this clear. Paul is not against the law. Romans 7, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. What Paul is against is using the law as a means of salvation. The law is holy and it's righteous and it's good. Now that we are united to Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we can fulfill the law. We can do what God commands us to do in the Scripture. That's how I'm using that word law there, not just Mosaic. Christ fulfilled the Mosaic law, but God's word is his law. We can now fulfill that law, obey that law, because we are in union with Christ, empowered by the Spirit to do that which pleases God. And that's what Paul says here. Quoting Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said the same thing. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You know the answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So why does Paul only mention the second commandment? Because the way you show your love for God and the way you honor God and the way you glorify God is that you love your neighbor. Love fulfills the law. If you love one another, then you will fulfill the law. You will not commit adultery if you love. You will not steal if you love. That's why love fulfills the law. So, what does the law do now? It shows us how to live for God. It shows us how to glorify God. It shows us how to honor God. But listen carefully. If you and I are not fulfilling this law, if we are not loving one another, here's what will happen. And it's clearly laid out in verse 15. You will bite and devour one another and be consumed by each other. You don't love one another, and it's all about you, and it's all about what you want. You will be, and when he says bite and devour, you're like a pack of wild animals. And all you do is bite each other to consume each other. If you find a church that begins not to love, what will happen is there will be divisions, conflict in the church. This is why the gospel is so important. When we once again know who we are in Christ, and we know what Christ has done for us, and the only response will be to love one another in Christ, not to bite and devour and consume one another. You say, well, how do I live like that? How is it that I can love? Tell me, because I want to love that way, and I'm not loving that way. Answer verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You say, how do I do that? Well, I'm going to tell you next week. We'll get there. I'll show you and tell you the Word of God says about walking by the Spirit, so you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So you are free in Christ. You're free in Christ to glorify God, serve one another through love, fulfill the law of love, again, so that God may be glorified. Father, this morning, we thank you. We praise you for how good that you are to us. And Lord, I pray for us as the body of Christ here that we would, by your grace, your power, be able to glorify you as we serve one another through love. And not just to serve, but to serve because we want you to be magnified here in our lives and here at Church of the Open Door. And not only here, but as we leave here, people would see and recognize something drastically different about us, that it may give an opportunity to proclaim the gospel and magnify your name more and more. Father, help us as we struggle and we battle with sin. No, we don't love as we should. And I pray as we continue through Galatians and we learn about the Spirit of God and how to walk by the Spirit, that we would be transformed into the very image of Christ more and more, so that we may love one another to put your glorious name on display. We give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.